You're listening to the Journey Church podcast. At Journey Church, our vision is to see dreams discovered and built, and broken dreams rediscovered and rebuilt. Our mission is to love God, His Word, and His world. For more information on how to connect with us, please stay tuned following the message. Now, we trust that you'll be blessed by the following presentation.
Hey, if you got your Bibles, I want you to turn to the book of John, chapter 1. John chapter 1, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John is the fourth book of the New Testament. We're going to look at the first chapter. If you haven't downloaded the Journey Church app yet, we encourage you to do that. You can just search Journey Church Troy in your app store or your Google Play store, and you can download our app in there. You have all the events, everything we're talking about, but you can also follow along with the message. We leave all the scriptures that we talk in that we talk on inside that app in the bulletin and message notes portion of that app, which you can easily find once you're in there. And you have the ability to add your own notes. Like if I'm saying something and you just try a rabbit trail of thought, you can punch those notes into that and email them to yourself. It's a really, really cool feature, so we always encourage you to take advantage of that. We got the scripture for you on the screen. But I want to read John chapter 1 and verse 29. And it says this. It says, John, talking about John the Baptist, different John, but John the Baptist, it says, saw Jesus. Now this is the first time Jesus comes on the scene in his public ministry. He's 30 years old, and he's beginning his ministry. For those of you who know, the ministry of Jesus began when he was 30, ended when he was 33, when he was crucified. 3 years. This is right when he kicks off at 30 years old. And it says this, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming toward him and said, and let's all read this together. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wow. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for that verse. I thank you for your word. God, your word is life. It's power. I pray that your word finds its way into the very center of our life, the deep parts of our life. God, we want transformation today. So guide me, I pray, as I give your word here today. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Amen. Wow, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I love this introductory statement about Jesus. I love that the first description of Jesus starting off his ministry on earth is this right here. I love it that this is the first description of why he's here. That his purpose here is to help us with our problems. That why he's doing all that he's doing is to help us with our sin and our junk and our gunk and our mess. He is here to help take away from us the things that bring destruction to us. Come on, because I think as humanity, that's one thing we know how to do really well, and that's bring destruction to our own lives. We can mess up our lives really, really well. Come on, how many know what I'm talking about? How many of you were what? How many of you were, how do I want to say this? You were a stupid teenager. Come on. Yeah. How many of you still are? A stupid, right? I was a stupid teenager. I was, and if you've been coming to this church for any amount of time, you know I always throw in Jesse's stupid teenager stories usually inside of that. How many are thankful that your kids are not as stupid as you were? Amen. I'm just so thankful. Thank you, Jesus, man, that my kids, don't get me wrong, they're stupid, but they're just not as stupid. You know, I mean that in complete love. I don't want to dishonor my kids, but you know what I'm saying. We're teenagers. So, but thank you, Jesus, they weren't as stupid as I was. You know, as you know, I usually tell these stories. I wasn't a church kid. And I had a lot of ambitions in life and a lot of passion just to get out there and be curious. And one of those times, you know, it lead me to, some of the times it would lead me to do stupid things that got me in trouble. And I remember when I was 13 years old, it was the first time I got in trouble with the law. And I just turned 13 and I was arrested for burglary in the first degree. Now, I don't know if that's important to you. I think it's kind of weird for your pastor to be known as somebody that was arrested for burglary as a first degree, especially after the offering was taken. But I just want to say this. Like, can I get a bottle of water? You know, I just want to say I'm saved now. You can trust me. Amen. I'm all right. But You know, one of the things that I thought was very interesting is when, you know, I stole a bunch of stuff in First Degree, just to basically the amount of money that was worth. And I remember one of the most valuable things I took inside of all that I got arrested for was a Daryl Strawberry rookie baseball card. Who would have ever guessed? You know, and his wife was in the service, in the 9 a.m. service. I had to say, I apologize for taking your husband's baseball card. But, you know, who would ever thought the wires that God would cross down the road where he himself would come and connect himself to our church? He's a very big partner of this church. He's an executive board member of this church, but I stole your baseball card, sir. Anyhow, that was one of the things I took. And I remember, you know, obviously I went to jail for that. And after that, you know, you go before a judge and he decides, you know, what he's going to do. And I remember standing before the judge as a 13-year-old kid. And I remember the judge said, you know, this is the first time that you've essentially been introduced into the system here, and I'm not sure what to do with you. He's probably trying to get a read on my personality, who I am. Is this going to be a kid who's going to make his way in the system often? And he just says, I'm not going to decide your case right now. He goes, I'm going to wait 3 months. We're going to postpone this trial 3 months. He said, Jesse, in 3 months, don't do anything stupid. So a month later, I got arrested again. And this time, you know, when you get arrested, they you know, you're doing one thing. They throw a lot of different charges on you, and conviction is just that one moment. And so we were vandalizing a lot of things and putting a lot of, it was almost $250,000 worth of vandalism that was being accused of what I did. And so they throw trespassing in that, disturbance of the peace. They throw all kinds of other things inside of that. And so I remember my parents even teamed up with the police force, and they're just like, here, get this kid out of here. And so I remember going to juvenile, St. Charles Juvenile Detention Center for a brief stay, just so that I could kind of get a taste of what life is about to be like for me should I continue in the lifestyle that I am heading in right now. And I remember, long story short, getting there and getting out, and I'm sitting at this trial where I was told by the judge not to do anything stupid. And he said, Jesse, I see a lot of people, but I remember specifically telling you, don't do anything stupid. He goes, 4 weeks, 3 days later, you find yourself doing what? And I said, you know, being stupid, Your Honor, you know. And just, you know, telling me what it is that's happening, the consequences of the actions that I've done. I don't know if you've ever been in a court before, before a judge, but you're in a place where you're looking at a person who has ultimate authority on what to do with you. You no longer in that moment have control over you, because it's now about to be decided by somebody. And I'm giving my case, I've got lawyer and prosecution, everybody's, you know, weighing in. And I remember the judge making the decision at the end of that time. And he looked at me and he said, Jesse, or, you know, the defendant rise. And I remember rising, and he said, I hereby place you in the custody of. Now, that's a wild moment right there, because you're realizing, wow, this man has the ability to take me and place me where he wants me. He could take me from my parents. Like, he can remove that custody from them in that moment. And I remember he goes, I hereby place you in the custody of, and he goes, your parents. He goes, I'm going to give you another shot. So he put me on probation for 3.5 years. And I remember in that moment just going, wow. You know, and to say that the stupidity ceased to exist in that moment would be a lie. Because as you get away from it for a little bit, you start getting hungry to be a little bit more curious. Again, I was a stupid teenager, but it really wasn't long after that, where I was 15 years old, that I did make a decision for Jesus due to a very persistent mother who went and put me in church and made me go to church. Come on, how many know we need more mamas who are going to make their kids go to church? Like, she'd hunt me down. It wasn't like, oh, you can stay in bed. Like, she'd find me where I was. I would take off on weekends, and all of a sudden I'd hear the horn honking after I hadn't slept all night. And my friend's like, who's that out the window? There's my little mom in a church dress. Standing outside her 1987 Oldsmobile Cutlass Supreme. Jesse! Jesse! You know, it's Sunday morning. You're going to church, boy. She'd drown me in that church if she had to. And it was one of those times, I mean, I'm telling you, that worked it worked for me, and God got a hold of my life after I gave him my heart when I was 15 years old. Come on, how many know? I mean, some of you parents may be in a place where, like, you didn't raise your kid into a relationship with God. I'm here to tell you that God can come through, and through his grace, fill in the gaps where we didn't do as parents. Come on, how many know God can do anything in that moment? So let that be an encouragement to you. But I'm telling you, when I remember when I gave my life to Jesus, I was in a mindset, though, where I was done with that old life. I was done with a life that led me to standing before judges. I was done. I'm not going to stand before judges anymore. I got a new life. I got Jesus. But then they started teaching me how to read the Bible, and it wasn't long after reading the Bible I realized that was not true. That we all have a judgment that is awaiting us. That I wasn't done with a life that will lead me to stand before a judge. Because I'm reading this and I'm like, wow, wait a minute. I am going to stand before another judge one day. As a matter of fact, this book says that you will stand before a judge. There is every single person in this room will stand before a judge. And not just a judge, the judge that the Bible said is awaiting you, this judgment. All of us are heading there. You find that in this piece of the Bible right at the end, Revelation chapter 20. Verses 11 through 15 really essentially describe it. They call it the Great White Throne Judgment. And it's a very heavy claim in the Bible, again, about a moment that is to come. And how many know the Bible's pretty dang good at describing and predicting moments that are going to come? They call it prophecy. They see into the future and they tell you what's happening. There hasn't been a claim missed to date. Even with Jesus, they foretold Jesus before Jesus even came. There are 113 specific messianic prophecies about Jesus. Not just that he would come, but how he would come, when he would come, what he would do, what he would say, where he would say it. He fulfilled them all. Absolutely incredible book of prophecy. Even the end times, as it talks about what will take place in the last days. Matthew chapter 24, Daniel chapter 10. There are many portions of the Bible that talk about the end times. And as you've heard me talk about here at Journey Church, we're in the end times. You're starting to see human history wrap up biblically. This Bible is pretty good at foretelling what is to come. And it's saying one of the things that's going to come at the very end is this judgment that awaits us in Revelation. These verses, Revelation 21 through 11 through 15, describe the final event of human history. In other words, God is putting the last period on the last sentence of the last paragraph of the last page. It's the final judgment of all mankind. Like I said, this is heavy, and this is serious stuff. I remember when I was reading it, I was putting every ounce of attention I could concerning it, and I still do when I read it today. Matter of fact, let's take a look at it. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 11 says, "Then I, John," who's the author of Revelation, says this, and he's seeing something prophetically. God is giving him this vision into the future. He says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it," that him being the Lord. And he says this. This is a very interesting statement that follows. He said, "The earth and the heavens then fled from his presence, and there was no place for them." Now, that's some crazy stuff right there, because how in the world can that happen? How can the earth and the heavens flee? Like, I don't even understand how that works, but the Bible's, whatever John's seeing is pretty wild here. I have no idea how all that happened, but I looked and I dug into that. Like, how is that possible? And I just kind of Bible nerded out on this verse. It says the earth and the heavens fled. Like, I dug into that word fled. That word fled there is the Greek word, with the Greek, which is the original language of Revelation, is the word fuego. And fuego literally means to run away from in a context of great fear. It's actually fuego. It's where we get the word fugitive from. I mean, I have got to get out of here. There is so much fear in the moment that I've got to flee, I have to run, I have to hide. And the Bible's saying there's no place for them to hide. Think about this. What is John trying to say here? This is a moment of great fear for many, many people. And verse 12 says, John says, and I saw the dead, meaning people that used to live. It's like everybody here. He says, great and small, no matter their stature, no matter their economic status, no matter who they were, standing before this great white throne. And the Bible says here that John sees books opened. And he says this, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And he says this, the dead, all these people, every single person in humanity that's ever lived in human history, it says this, were judged. Come on, somebody say judged. Judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. If you go on to verses 13 and 14, it's simply a repeat. Like he's like, let me just say this again of what he saw in verses 11 and 12. Like, I'm reading that, and I'm thinking, man, according to what they had done as recorded in the books. And then I begin to think about all that I have done, and I'm thinking, that is not good. Come on, somebody. Like, I'm thinking, like, what do these books look like? Like, is it this, a description of all that I've done? Or is it like this video book, you know what I'm saying? Where you just open up and you're just like, you want to see what Jesse did on Tuesday from 9 to 9:30? Right here, let's take a look at it. You know, I'm like, or is it a photo album? Like, well, what the heck does this book look like? Freaked me out. And then I think of scriptures like Job chapter 34, verse 21, where it says, for his, talk about the eyes of the Lord, his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all their steps. I think of scriptures like Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 13. It says, the eyes, come on, somebody say eyes. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good. In other words, he sees it all. And if that's not enough to freak you out, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7 says, for man sees on the outside, but the Lord sees everything that also happens on the inside of a person. Now that really freaks me out. Because now the stuff in my mind is being recorded and put in these books and shown to God. This book says that God says you and I are going to be held accountable for every single thing you've ever done. This book says that you are going to be held accountable for every single thought you've ever thunk. Let's just go ahead and have a this is your life moment right now. Come on, just go on and peruse through your old life. Let's think all the good stuff in there. Now let's think all the bad stuff in there. Come on, think of that thought that you, when's the last bad thought you thought? Nobody knows it but you. So you thought. Recorded in there. Put on the cameras of heaven, man. Think about it. Seriously, think about that. Every single thought that you've ever thunk. Every single deed you've ever done as recorded in the books. Now I understand why heaven and earth would want to become fugitive in the moment. This is judgment day. That's tough. But I understand. It would make sense why we would have this moment. God created us. We didn't create ourselves. God created us. Why wouldn't we, creation, be held accountable to the Creator, the one who made us, concerning the life that he gave us to live. Why wouldn't we be accountable to the one who made us and who has ultimate authority over us? The eyes of the Lord are in every place. Make that personal right now. Watching the evil and the good. Come on, somebody. If you combine that with what we just read in Revelation chapter 20, that tells me his eyes not only see, but his eyes remember. That his eyes are the recording mechanism used to show what is in those books in Revelation about your life. That no matter what it is that we are doing in our life, hear me, Journey Church, the dark reality of this truth is, and to illustrate this, can we just cut off, I want to cut off all the lights real quick. Let's just make it dark in here just for a moment. The dark reality of this truth is that what we do is attached to who we are. Hear me. What we do is attached to who we are. What we do is attached to who we are. Meaning what we do or what we've done has been or is being recorded. Like the actions of my life, the actions of your life are being captured like that of the flash of a camera. And what's the purpose of a flash of a camera? It's used to shine a light on any given moment. And what does the light of a camera do after that? Once it shines a light on any given moment, its purpose is to grab that moment and take that moment for that moment to be printed and published later to be seen. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, every moment. Let me say it this way. Heaven is taking pictures. Heaven is recording your life, not just the good times, the bad times too. Not just the high times, but the sin times too. My question is, did you know that? Did you know that heaven is taking pictures? Sir, you may think you're all alone and ain't nobody watching. Can I tell you? Heaven's watching. Ma'am, you may think the thoughts in your head are yours to think. Can I tell you? Heaven's watching. Heaven's recording our deep thoughts. Heaven is watching. Heaven is watching. Heaven is watching. Heaven is watching. Let me put the lights back up. I think I'm freaking everybody out in this room right now. Hear me. The Bible says that you and I will stand before God in a set of books that have the film of everything we've ever done. Are inside of it. Here's what I love about Jesus. Let me go back to that scripture that we read at the very beginning of this talk. John chapter 1, verse 29. John sees Jesus coming and says, "Behold." I love that, first of all. Behold. Come on, somebody say behold. In other words, y'all got to see what is coming our way. Behold the Lamb of God. Who what? What does he do? Takes away the what? Sin of the world. Who what? Let's just say those next words, two words. Takes away. Say it one more time. Takes away. I dug into that right there. Takes away. That word takes away in the Greek is one word meaning airo. And airo literally translates, you ready for this? To expose and to erase. I want you to hear me. This is the raw Greek right here, which is, again, the language of the author who's writing this exact moment. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away. Behold the Lamb of God who exposes and erases, come on somebody, the sin of the world. You see, with Jesus, you have much more than just a Sunday morning song to sing. With Jesus, you have much more than just a sermon to hear and a routine to act upon on Sunday. With Jesus, you have something called forgiveness. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 says, in him, talking about Jesus, we have redemption. Oh, that's some good stuff right there. Through his blood. You see, you should never look at the cross in a calloused manner ever, because that's the most powerful moment in human history concerning the eternity of mankind. And we have, through that moment on the cross, the Bible says redemption, and it goes on to say the forgiveness. That's what else is found at the cross. The forgiveness of our trespasses. What does trespasses mean? Mess ups, failures, negative thoughts, the junk, the gunk, the sin, and the mess that sits and possesses our lives. It's saying in the cross of Jesus Christ, we have available to us the forgiveness of our lives, according, the Bible says, to the riches of his grace. And some of you say, man, I'm too messed up. I don't think God's got enough grace for my sin. Can I just beg to differ? You don't have enough sin for God's grace. God's grace is so deep and wide. We sing a song, deep and wide, deep and wide. Anyway, it's an old song. It's an awesome song. YouTube it. Listen to it. The sea of God's grace. What does grace mean? Grace by nature means that you're getting something that you don't deserve. You ever had somebody give you something, like a gift, and when you receive it, you have this immediate compulsion just to want to give something back? You know what I'm saying? Like, what do I owe you for this? You don't got to do this. What do I owe you? And then, you know, they're just, by giving nature, they just go, I don't want anything for this. And they kind of go New Yorker on you. Forget about it. Forget about it. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever had somebody just give you something like, what do I owe you? Forget about it. Can I tell you that's what the grace of God is? I'm going to cover all your sin. All my sin, past, present, and all of it. What do I owe you? What does God say? Forget about it. That's grace. Forget about it. Hebrews 8, chapter 8, verse 12. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will forget about it. I will remember their sins no more. This right here is to me one of the biggest miracles of Scripture, because in it says we have an omniscient God who knows all things but yet wills himself to forget the things in our life that put themselves into the mess ups, the sin, and the junk categories. He remembers your sin no more, and that's what we find through the cross of Jesus. Back to Revelation, hear me. This is a powerful moment right here, where it says that there's this other book called the Lamb's Book of Life. There's another book, it says, called the Lamb's Book of Life. And inside of that book, the Bible says that there's a list of names, meaning these people in this book called the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb being the one John the Baptist described Jesus as, look, the Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Meaning, these are the people who gave their life. Give my life to you. Who have their name in the Lamb's book. Don't have to worry. inside of that has the film shoot every scene in your life. Can you imagine what that moment is like being for judgment? What's that line like? You're getting there. Oh, man, I'm coming. That's a line you want to be long.
You know, somebody takes a huge step forward and you're just like, I don't want to get there. Right? Says it's a moment of great fear. Heaven and earth are trying to flee from this moment. And then my name is called. And I want to take off and run, right? I want to go where heaven and earth are going. But there ain't nowhere to hide. Wife won't be next to me. My kids won't be there with me. It's just you and a throne. And the books are opened. And John said, I saw the dead being judged out of everything that was recorded in the books. And I envision it to happen like this. As soon as my name is called and they are about to develop the film of my life that has recorded every single act and deed, and I'm freaking out. I'm just like, oh no, because I know everything that's in those books. And there's probably things that I've forgotten about that are in those books. And I don't want God to see, and I even know he has, but I don't even want it. It's just, I got to get out of here in this moment. And right here in this moment where I know if you were going to look at all the deeds of my life and you look at the failures of my life, they are going to stack far higher than the great accomplishments of my life. That the sin in my life is going to stack far higher than the morality in my life. The immorality has won in the context of the resume of my life. And I know it's about to be exposed, but I believe right there in that moment that this is when Jesus is going to step in and grab that camera and say, excuse me, Father, we don't need to look at the stuff that was in that book. We don't got to look at it anymore. Let me have that film. Here, I'll take it in my hand. He said, because on September 15th, 1993, as a 15-year-old boy, he gave his life to me. And when he gave his life to me, I erased all of the sin inside of his life. And he's mine now. You don't got to worry about the stuff that's in those books. Look in this book right here. Come on, how many know what I just did right now? I know we live in a phone world right now. But when we used to have this, what happens when you pull that film out? You expose it. Therefore what? Erasing it. Meaning there is not one possibility given to you to see this film develop. It has been exposed and erased. How many are thankful for the forgiveness of God that exposes and erases the film of our failures? Expose and erase. Expose and erase. Here's my question today. Have you given him your life for him to be able to do this? Do you know him? That's what I'm asking. Do you know him? Have you taken your heart, right? Who you are, the center of who you are, your beliefs, you know what I'm saying when I say that, and set it into his nail-scarred hands. Here, Jesus, I'm done living for myself. I want to live for you now. Have you done that? I didn't ask, do you go to church? Because church attendance has nothing to do with this moment on the great white throne. Listen, I'm not saying church attendance isn't important, because it absolutely is, but it in no way determines your eternal future. He's not going to go, let's pull up his church attendance record. What determines whether or not somebody's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life was
was, did you have a moment? A Romans 10, 9 and 10 moment where you confessed with your mouth and believed in your heart that God sent his son to die for you and take away your sin. And if you gave him that sin, I don't want to hold it in my life anymore. The Bible says, you will be saved. I didn't ask if you're a good person. I'm sorry. And I don't want you to take me right now as some fiery Southern Baptist preacher. I have a lot of passion in my life. Hear me, I'm caring when I say this. I'm caring when I say this. But hell is populated with good people. Morality plays no role in the Lamb's Book of Life. Did you take a moment and give him your heart? And there are many, many people that have not. And I believe with all my heart there are people in this room that you haven't had that moment. And I want to invite you today to have that moment. Hear me, I want to invite you today to have that moment. And the reason I've got so much passion in me right now is because of what verse 15 says in Revelation chapter 20, where it says, anyone whose names were not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Were thrown into the lake of fire. Hear me, friends, this is the end of the book, which signifies the true beginning of eternity. Look, I know that doesn't feel good to hear. It doesn't feel good to say. And I know we live in a church today in this culture, in this country, where we got to work hard to make it feel good and put a lot of laughter in the messages and just make everything feel oh so good. And there's nothing that feels oh so good about that. This is eternity, friends. Meaning there are just some truths where the reality of the matter is it's fearful. And this is one of them. And I care enough to stand between you and eternity and say, this way, quick, go, don't go that way, this way, eternity is forever. So who in this room is ready to make the decision to say, I'm done living for me, I'm going to live for you. I want my name written in that Lamb's Book of Life. That Lamb who takes away the sin of the world. Here's the thing you got to do is you got to give him the sin so he can take it away. So who in this place is ready to give him your sin? Who in this place is ready to give him your sin? Would you stand? Would you stand in this place? I want you, if you would, just to close your eyes right now. I don't want anybody looking around. I want you just to think within you, because truly, only you know you. Do you have a relationship with Jesus, or are you just satisfying religion? And if you're in this place today, and you're ready to choose heaven instead of hell. Hear me. Eternity's a choice, y'all. Eternity is a choice. Where you spend it is up to you to decide right now. And I don't say that to make it, listen, I'm not trying to scare anybody, but here's a cold, hard reality. Over the past 10 years, I've learned that tomorrow is not promised. Tomorrow is not promised. This time tomorrow, you could be in eternity. I don't know who that's for, but this time tomorrow, you could be in eternity. Life is so frail and so fragile. And I just care enough about you to tell you the truth about a God who loves you, and so do I. Enough to tell you to choose him today instead of your own life and sin and way.
Are you ready to give it to him so he could take it away? I said, are you ready to give it to him so he could take it away? I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, I'm going to ask you to do something bold, sir. I'm going to ask you to do something bold, ma'am. If you do not know Christ and you do not have a relationship with him, then I want to ask you, when I say three, to climb out of your seat and come and meet me right here at the front of this altar with this exposed film in my hand so that you can experience what this exposed film just experienced. Erasement, complete transformation, complete forgiveness. And if that's you, I want you to climb out of your seat when I say three. Are you ready? One. Some of you right now are already starting to feel the pull. And I don't want you to take that pull to be the influence of some preacher. Could it be the hand of the Holy Spirit of God that's trying to pull you to transformation? That he's trying to pull you toward an eternity with him. But he needs you to give him your sins so he can take it away too. Heaven waits for no one. Hell waits for no one. Don't let somebody around you intimidate you to keep you in a seat. I'm looking for people that are hungry for an eternity with God and not for an eternity in a place that Revelation 20:15 says is a lake of fire. Who's ready to walk to transformation? Are you ready? One, two, three. Get up and come right now. Come on. Who in this room right now? Come on. Come on. Come on, climb out of your seat and come and meet me. Thank you. Come on, climb out of your seat and come and meet me. Thank you. Come on, who else? Come on. Come on, who else? Come on. Come on, who else? Thank you. Come on, climb out of your seat. Come and meet me right here. Come on. Come on. Come on. Come and meet me.
Thank you for listening to the Journey Church podcast. If you would like prayer or to connect with us in any way, please contact us by emailing us at info@journeychurchmo.com. You can also find more information on service times, events, and more on our website, www.journeychurchmo.com.